We are going to pick up today where we left off last week with one question. If you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm going to attempt to give more verses today than I've ever given before. My son booed me this morning when I told him that, but it wasn't because he doesn't love the Bible. He just wants to make sure that I give, you know, some stories or something, but I think it's probably not going to be happening as much today because we're going to spend our time answering one question. Hebrews chapter 10, and notice here in verse 10, speaking of Jesus, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The question is, why was Jesus' sacrifice enough to be offered one time, once for all? I want you to think about all the billions of people that live now, all the people that have ever lived before, all the people that may come after this time of living, and combine that with the fact that in Colossians, it says that this sacrifice, not only for all things on earth, but things in heaven as well. Why? Why is this sacrifice so powerful? So that's what we're going to answer today. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin this here. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll have many different points to make about this, but beginning in Hebrews chapter 6, notice with me in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, it says this: so this hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. This is the order of Melchizedek. And it's a very different order, isn't it? Because as we saw last week when we were going through Hebrews, there was this change in priesthood from the Levitical priesthood, a birthright, or the redemption, the dedicating of the firstborn. But here we see an order of Melchizedek that is without beginning of days or end of life. And notice what it says over in chapter 7. Here in verse 15, it says, so it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. What qualified Jesus to be high priest forever? He came not because of who he was born to be in the tribe of Levi. It was because he came with the power of endless life. And this is what we're going to discover more as we go through today. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And if you're wondering where that is, it's somewhere between Daniel and the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. It's in the minor prophets. So after the book of Jonah, Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, page 1074 in my Bible, Micah 5, 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. From everlasting, or as it could say, from eternity. So here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ that he would be born or come out of the town of Bethlehem. And as we know the story, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was a census being taken. His family traveled back there. He was born. But here is the prophecy that one would come out of Bethlehem whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Turn with me now to John chapter 1. And notice here in verse 1 what John reveals about Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, one of the things that you'll find in the scriptures is that this word logos can be used of just like the spoken word. But it's also used of Jesus. In fact, his name in the book of Revelation is the Word of God, the Logos. It was a name, and John actually refers to him a lot. But notice that John doesn't just say that the Word was with God. He also says the Word was God. Not just that he was with God, not just pertaining to God, as some would say, but also that the Word was God. And notice, he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. But he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John the Baptist was giving a testimony that this Jesus existed before him. Even though he came after, he was before him. And he was preferred before him. And it says, "And the fullness we have all received in grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." How could he declare him? Because he was with him in the beginning. And we will see this more as we continue on. Turn with me now over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Because this testimony is given throughout that when we think of who Jesus was and is, it is identified for us through the writings of the scriptures that this Jesus was something very special compared to any other that were born of a woman. Notice what it says here in Colossians chapter 1, picking it up here in verse 13. It says, "So he," this is speaking of God the Father, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And we celebrate the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Why do we have this redemption? "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, this is such a powerful thing to understand, because so often our minds are drawn to the flesh. We do this religiously. We do this in so many ways. We advocate faith for what we can touch, taste, handle. But here's the thing. Before he ever came in the flesh, he was making all things. In him, all things consist. God the Father was making the world through him, putting him first over all the creation. And he was making him to stand out as separate and different. And so notice it says, verse 18, "So he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." He made all the things. Every person was made by Jesus Christ. The earth was made by Jesus Christ. Things in heaven and earth made by Jesus Christ. As it says in John, things seen and unseen made by the one we know as Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony to who our Lord is. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice here in verse 8, to me, who am less than all the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, notice, the riches that are in Christ are so amazing when we understand who he was and who he is. The unsearchable riches in Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So if you ever wonder who created all things, God the Father created all things through Jesus. By him all things were made, seen and unseen, things above, things on earth below. He made all things. And so, again, a powerful witness. Hebrews chapter 1, another witness. Hebrews chapter 1, notice this. It says here, beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, the ages, the eons. He made it. He made it through Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? What he's saying here in the express image would be like the exact replica. The exact replica. Jesus was the exact replica of who the Father is. He and the Father are one. And so he is the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This one is worthy of worship. This Jesus. And when he again brings the firstborn in the world, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But notice what he says to the Son. Verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He speaks to the Son. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And notice what else he says to the Son. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. He couldn't speak that to any angel, but he could speak it to the Son. Because he laid the foundation. All things were made by him, for him, and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And as it says later of Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your years, it says, will not fail. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and notice this with me. Revelation chapter 1. So we see here that Jesus was in the beginning with God, was God. We have seen now that Jesus is creator of things, that he laid the foundations of the earth. But notice what it says now in Revelation chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. So behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Who's the him? Jesus. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in the fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Who is this Jesus? He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Well, why is that so important? Notice here in chapter 2 and verse 8, he repeats this. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." If there was any question that the first and the last was dead, we have now 2 witnesses here given to John. The testimony of God through Jesus Christ, the revelation of who Jesus is. He's saying, "I'm the first and the last." That he was alive, that he was dead, and he lives forevermore. See, the sacrifice was not the sacrifice of a man. The sacrifice was the sacrifice of the Creator coming down to give himself as a ransom for the world. Now, I want you to notice how powerful this is. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Because I want you to see who is the first and the last. Because when Jesus was saying this to John, though now being glorified and resurrected, and I'll just ask you, do you see Jesus the way we just read about him in Revelation? Do you look at Jesus as who he is or who he was? Do you think of Jesus being in the flesh or alive in the spirit, the way John said, his face shining like the sun at full strength? Because that's how we should be seeing our Lord and Savior today. So when we think about Jesus, he's not dead. He was only dead for 3 days and 3 nights, but now he lives forever and has the power of endless life forevermore. He'll always be. And so there is no priesthood change coming for Jesus. He will always be priest. But notice here of the first and the last in Isaiah chapter 41, notice in verse 4, because Jesus clearly says he is first and last. And that is so significant when we consider the scriptures in Isaiah where we first hear about the first and the last. Notice in Isaiah 41 and verse 4, who has performed it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first. And with the last, I am he. Who is first and last? Notice in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. You see how powerful that is. Besides Yahweh, there is no God. Isaiah 48, notice in verse 12 here. In Isaiah chapter 48, beginning in verse 12, it says this. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. Indeed, my hand laid the foundation of the earth. Just like it said in Hebrews, right? And my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Adonai Yahweh, or the Lord God, and his Spirit have sent me. Who sent who? Father sends the Son. This verse could also read, and now the Lord, Adonai Yahweh, have sent His Spirit and me. Which we also know when we read the book of John, that the Spirit was sent. Jesus said, I pray the Father and He would send the Spirit. So I want you to notice something about the first and the last, and notice something about the nature of Yahweh, in that there is the Father, God, who is Lord even of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I'm ascending to my God and your God. That word God, we get it so confused in the English language. The word God is not a technical word in the sense that we would think of it religiously today. It means one of greater strength and authority and power. So while Jesus is our God and our Lord, as Thomas, when he said, my Lord, my God, Jesus' God is the Father. And if you look throughout the revelation of the scriptures, from here all the way through, you will see Jesus always submitting to do the will of the Father. It's the Father that gave him all authority and power. It's the Father who sent Jesus to this place. But Jesus is the first and the last. He was there with him in the beginning. He laid the foundations in the beginning. And the prophecy that is spoken here of the first and the last in Isaiah is very simply, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From that time that it was, I was there. The first and the last. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh, your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. Jesus, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, there from the beginning and sent by Yahweh to this earth. But also He is Yahweh. What a wonderful and powerful thing when we consider who Jesus was. Now, some of the sayings of Jesus make more sense when you understand that He was there in the beginning, that He made all things. So turn with me. Let's look at just a couple of these. Luke. Let's turn to the book of Luke. And notice here in chapter 20 of Luke. Luke chapter 20. Because there's a very essential truth that is found in the teachings of Jesus Christ, and things that it's easy to read over and look over, but let us consider these things. So notice here in Luke chapter 20 and verse 41 of Luke chapter 20, verse 41, it says this. So he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord or Adonai. How then is he his son? It's a strange riddle, isn't it? How can he both be the son of David and David calling him Lord when he wrote this work? So now let's turn back and let's read the psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 110. This is an awesome psalm. Psalm 110, a great prophecy of Jesus and where we stand today. This prophecy is an ongoing prophecy that has its fulfillment yet future. But notice here in Psalm chapter 110, Yahweh. So, and again, whenever you see all caps in the Old Testament, the Lord in all caps or God in all caps, that is the name Yahweh. It should have been translated out that way. And it is in other Bibles and other languages around the world. But this is the name that you would know as Jehovah or Yahweh or Yehovah. But notice what it says. The Lord said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the order? Without mother, without father, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. One of the Son of Man. Now notice what it says in verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand and he shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations and fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brooks by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So here we have the prophecy of Jesus that is being fulfilled sitting at the right hand, but also to come. But one of the things to note in verse 5 here, do you see where it says the Lord is at your right hand? You can see that's Lord there is not all four caps. But if you go and read about the Sopharim, who were the scribes, they actually notate in their keeping of the scriptures when they were handwriting them. They noted that in this spot in verse 5, they changed that word to Adonai from the name Yahweh. You can imagine why. Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. But now you come to verse 5 and the word originally was Yahweh is at your right hand. That would seem like a real quandary. How did Yahweh say to Yahweh? Turn with me to Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know it? Now, by being a believer in Christ, you and I were called to believe and to repent. And what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go and baptize them, what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not different names. The name. Is Naomi here today? No? Oh, okay. So we had a baptism yesterday. And Naomi got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She's baptized in the name of God, the name of Yahweh. And now she can cry out, Abba, Father. She can call out knowing she is part of that family. That is the privilege that we have when we come to baptism, that we bear the name of God. And we were baptized in the name. And so we have Jesus now here at the right hand. But what is his name and what is his son's name, if you know it? It's such a profound question. And the reality is that so we see in the New Testament that so much of the Old Testament is not understood. Jesus said that there's a veil over their eyes in the reading of this. But there's all these sayings throughout that we can find. Who was this one that was the first and the last being sent by Yahweh? Who was this that is him who can establish and was there at the foundations, who can grab the winds in his hand? What is his name? What is his son's name? Because all of these mysteries, they're all kind of draped and sprinkled throughout the scriptures. Just these little things like Melchizedek, he gets just a little bit. But yet he's brought up in the New Testament because when you see it, you start to see through who Jesus was, where he came from, and where he was before. So we see these things. Now let's go now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Notice in verse 56 of John chapter 8. It says here, Jesus speaking, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Good question. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And notice what they did. They took up stones to throw at him. Why would they do that? Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 3 and notice in verse 13, what was Jesus saying before Abraham was, I am? In Exodus chapter 3, notice in verse 13, it says this. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who was Jesus saying he was? He's saying, I'm the one who sent Moses. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so he goes on. Moreover, what did God say to Moses? Say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So if you don't believe that Jesus was God before coming in the flesh, then Jesus blasphemed by calling himself I am. How could he be I am if he wasn't, I am? Or how did he call himself the first and the last? Or how did John and Paul reveal that he was in the beginning and made all things? How was it that he could call himself the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, if he wasn't? But yet we have seen that out of Bethlehem would come one who what? Was there in eternity. We have seen in the Old Testament that it was prophesied that there would be one that would come, that would be sent by Yahweh, from Yahweh. That we see these things, and Jesus is revealing something to us that is so powerful and pertinent. Notice in 2 Corinthians 8:9, a very simple thing when you realize and you think about who Jesus was before coming to earth, that he was with God and he was God, that in him all things consisted. And here he is in his glory and majesty as being the one who created all things. And now he makes an amazing choice. 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now he's not speaking of, you know, carpentry was a rich profession. He's speaking of the riches that he had eternally in heavenly places. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery is not one we would use in this sense, but it basically means he did not think that he should cling on to being God. Now, he was in the form of God, and we've already seen this and established. He is the first and the last. He is the one that established all things. God made him first in everything over creation. But here as we look at him, he's saying he didn't think it was robbery. Something to be held on to be equal with God. Now how could you even say those things if he wasn't God? The whole verse makes no sense if he wasn't God. The power of what God is teaching us about who Jesus was and what he did. Because he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be clung on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He could only do that if he came from somewhere else. He was God, and he emptied himself to become flesh, being found in appearance as a man. See, we're found in his appearance as a man, right? When we're born, we pop out. There we are. We're mankind. But he had to humble himself and he had to give up being who he was to come as a man. The sacrifice of Christ began well before he ever hit the cross. And it began well before he was ever walking on the earth. It began in the decision that was made that he would be sent to this earth by our Father. But that he himself did not cling on to it, did not cling on to being equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I don't even think we can begin to imagine what that was. But I would ask you just to take a moment right now. I want you just to think, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, he's the one that was there at the beginning of all things. Everything you can see and things that we know that are made, that exist, that we can't see. To know that all of this he made, things in heaven and things on earth, all made. And he's saying, I'm going to become like one of those that was made in our image. Because that's what God said. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And the most powerful thing about the sacrifice of Christ, and why is it such a powerful thing that can cover everyone for all time? It's only needed once. Because when the Creator dies for his creation, what else is there? That is why we were reading last week in Hebrews. It says, God's not pleased with offerings for sin and burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. They were just the point to this reality. Do you see how great the reality of the sacrifice is? The sacrifice is tremendous. It's so powerful. It is so huge. And so it says here that he made himself in verse 7 of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. What's he do? He humbles himself even more. So he didn't just come to be the greatest man on earth. He came to humble himself even on earth. Do you see when God is saying, let this mind be in you? Do you see the heart and attitude that is in the sacrifice of Jesus? It began before the cross, and he's teaching us to say, what did you give up to be a man? Nothing. You to be a man is a gift. But this one who made all things, he gave up being equal with God and made himself of no reputation. He came as a bondservant. He made himself a man, and being found as a man, he humbled himself. All of us should say, as believers and followers of Jesus, if Jesus gave up being equal with God and being in the form of God to come in the flesh and to humble himself before men, who are we to be proud or arrogant or boastful? Do you see how ridiculous it all is? And yet this is what has to be stripped. The vanity of our lives are stripped when we acknowledge who Jesus was and what he gave up for us. That's the power of love. The power of love to say, I will not respond with irritation to you. I will not respond with evil or ignorance or pride or arrogance, that I will humble myself. And what we find in ourselves as we walk in this life is we fall so short. God, we fall short of your glory. And we need the sacrifice of Christ. And his sacrifice is sufficient for us all, because it wasn't just another man making a sacrifice. It was the Creator himself emptying himself of his glory and coming to earth to say, I will take your spot, David. But not just yours. I'm going to take yours, Stephanie, and yours, Rob, and yours, Mark, and yours, another Stephanie. And there's another Stephanie in here somewhere. And there's William over there. And he used to be Eddie, but I'll take care of both. And there's, you know, we got Brainard over here. We've got all kinds of people. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And the list goes on and on. Because when the Creator is dying for the creation, he is superior in every way. And why was he able to bless the people? Because the greater can always bless the lesser. And the Creator blessed his creation and can reconcile by his blood all things in heaven and all things on earth because of who he is. This is the God we serve, and we serve an amazing God and a Father who would send his Son for this, but a Son who would offer himself like this for us. And so he says, continuing on here in Philippians, that he being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and even of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so as it says in John 1, he was with God and he was God. Now notice this in John chapter 3. Sometimes people wonder why I say people don't ascend to heaven when they die. I'm going to share why. Because this honor still belongs just to the one till his return. Notice in John chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He came from heaven to earth to live among us so that he could lay his life as a sacrifice, to preach the gospel, to begin the church with his disciples, to give himself on the cross, that he could die, be buried, and after 3 days rise again, and that he would ascend into heaven back to the place from which he came, that he could be our high priest forever. This is so essential in the plan of God that we know and understand this. Turn with me over to John chapter 13. Because as we come into this Passover season and we celebrate these feasts, I want you again to notice this heart. Because when we come together to take the Lord's Supper and we are gathering together as a body, the heart that God wants to be in us is this heart that was in Jesus. So Jesus, knowing in verse 1 of chapter 13, this is John 13 verse 1, he knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God. He knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew where he came from and Jesus knew where he was going. And it was because he knew he was God, where he'd come from and was returning to be God in heaven again at the right hand of his Father, he gets up to wash feet. Think of that humility. That's the heart and the spirit of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior and what he has given up for us that we can learn from, that we can share. And notice in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us and in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Witness to an act in heaven. None of us can say that. None of us have been to say these things. Now, notice here with me as we turn back to John chapter 6, because now I want to show you why this belief is critical. John chapter 6, and it's critical as stated twice by Jesus himself. John chapter 6, notice here in verse 32. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life," he says. "He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." What do they not believe? What is it that God wants them to believe? "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Right away, making his case. Do you believe that I came down from heaven? Do you believe I was sent by God? Do you believe? Because what is the sacrifice if we don't believe what the sacrifice is? This was not just a lamb. This was the lamb. He was the one way, the one truth, the one life. He was the first and the last come in the flesh to offer one sacrifice that only he was capable of making, in the sense that the Father was going to send his Son. That he made this offering. So notice what he says. Verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me." Now, do you think it's interesting that he just said that and he's saying it again? He said, "To do the will of the Father who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me." Sent from heaven. This is Jesus. "That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day." Now, the Jews complained about him because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They weren't mistaken about what he was saying. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." To come to him to understand what? That he came from heaven and that he was sent by the Father. If you don't believe that, what does the sacrifice mean? So he says, "Do not murmur." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God." The only one that had ever seen the Father was Jesus. He said that before. We read it in John 1. No one had ever seen the Father, but Jesus declares him. Now he's saying, no one's ever seen the Father. So when you think back, who was wrestling with Jacob? When Jacob said he wrestled with God, it was Jesus. It was the first and the last. It was I am. And you start to think about the times that God shows up. Who was in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? One like the sun. Jesus. He's showing up on the scene before. He was engaged with his creation before, and now he's engaged with his creation in the flesh, and he's acknowledging and saying very plainly, this is who I am. No one has seen the Father except he is from God. So if anybody thinks that he wasn't with the Father and wasn't with God, then what is he talking about here? You must say he's a liar. Because he said, no one has seen God except he who came from God. And he's saying, I came from God. This is our Jesus. He has seen the Father, verse 46. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You must believe that he came from God and was sent by God. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. What's he say? This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Says it again. That one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from. Why is he still repeating? Does he think we're not getting it? That we're not understanding? That we don't want to believe? That we're resistant to Jesus having been who he was and having come from the Father? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh? So first he's saying that he came from God, and now he's saying, you got to eat me. What's going on? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Remember last week we were talking about the dichotomy of the law, that in the first law, you could not drink the blood of sacrifices, but in this covenant, you can. You are actually commanded to, and it says, if you don't, you have no life in you. This blood is different blood. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of the Son of God who came to earth to die for us. So he says, again, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So most assuredly I say to you, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. So let there not be any confusion. Six times Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said the Father sent this bread from heaven. Four times he said the Father sent him. And he said that he saw the Father, and he's the only one that ever has. He's saying his blood has the power to give eternal life. That's who this Jesus is. So powerful. So incredible. It's interesting that he gave this bread and wine. Do you know the only little place, just really quickly here, Genesis chapter 14. That little reference at the beginning we made to Melchizedek. Notice Melchizedek, it's three verses dedicated to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And just notice, what is it in three verses? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That's what Melchizedek brings in the new covenant. Bread and wine. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood which is shed for you. The very same things. And as he was there, the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. Turn with me now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Because I want you to notice here as we start to come to a close in verse 27. Notice this, what it says. John 16, beginning in verse 27. Or excuse me, let's start in 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. So Jesus is telling them that we are going to be able to talk right to our Father. In fact, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray our Father. He said, for the Father himself loves you because. Why does the Father? He says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Do you think that's a critical point? Jesus said it is. What causes us to be loved by the Father? What engages us in relationship with the Father? It's not just that you believe that someone named Jesus died on a cross and that was applicable for the sacrifices for sin. It is the fact that he was from the Father, that he came from the Father, that he is the first and the last who gave his life up and died. Verse 28, so he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Does anybody have any confusion about what going to the Father looks like? That when Jesus left the earth, he is now in heavenly places, at the right hand with God, having fellowship with God, talking to God, making intercession for saints to God, that he's there with God? Because notice what he said. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. And again, I leave the world to go to the Father. So if you believe that he's with the Father now, you've got to believe that he was with the Father before. This is the crux of who he was and why his sacrifice was once for all time, forever and ever. There's never a need in the new covenant for another sacrifice. That one sacrifice is sufficient for all things because the one who made all things sacrificed himself for his own creation. Incredible God we serve. What amazing love, what amazing power. But again, notice how this is. And his disciples say to him, even though Jesus was repeating it in John 3 and John 6 and John 7 and John 8, that he came from heaven, his disciples finally say, now you're speaking plainly. We get it when you say that you came from God, you're here, now you're going to leave here and go to God. Now we get it. And so they say, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure. What are they sure of? That you know all things and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe you came forth from God. They now knew what we know. Jesus preexisted his time on earth, being the God through whom the Father in heaven made all things, seen and unseen. Our God made all things through him. This was he. Notice in John 17, verse 8, it says this. Jesus praying for his disciples. I have given them the words which you have given me, and they received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. What is the mark of a true disciple? A true disciple believes that Jesus came forth from God. Notice again. I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now we have this understanding. Notice how beautiful Jesus' prayer is then. When you realize that he knew he came from God. He was going back to God. He knew all things. He knew he was I am. And as he says to this prayer to Jesus, he lifts up his eyes. This is John 17:1. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And so to know him is life. To know God the Father in Christ. And notice he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How intimate is that? To draw back to a time, Jesus, on the night in which he's going to be betrayed, is hearkening back to his Father, saying, return me to that glory I had before any of this even existed. Bring me back to the glory I had with you before the world was. How awesome, how incredible, how intimate, and how precious this is to us. Let's finish here now then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Because all that we have talked about today, about who Jesus is and why his sacrifice is enough for all, because he is the one who made all things. The Father created the worlds through him, and all things were made by him, for him, and through him. In him all things consist. He was before, he was with the Father, he had a glory with the Father before the world was. He came down from heaven to take his place on earth in the flesh. And think about what that was for you and me and what this means for us. Because as it says here in Hebrews 2:9, it wasn't just being born in the flesh. He had to become flesh. The very thing that he was coming to end, sin in the flesh, he had to become sin in the flesh for you and me. I want you to think about what that would be, that a creator, perfect and holy, held on not to this holiness and his glory, but he emptied himself to come in the flesh and to be made in the likeness of a sinful man. And though tempted in all points, yet without sin. Notice in verse 9, Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. Why? That he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. One sacrifice. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In other words, this is all for him. You are for him. He made you and you are for him. But notice, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Remember when he washed the feet, what did he say to Peter? If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. He needed to wash him. So he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Now, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us guys and all. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Not that he had to sin, because we know he didn't sin. How did he have to be made like his brethren? He actually had to empty himself of being God and be made like you and me. So read that again. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Why? So he could give aid. Notice the power of this. He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. One sacrifice, once for all. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote a lot about this. And John had to deal with the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist was that Christ didn't come in the flesh. There's two parts to that. One, he had to come in the flesh from heaven to earth. And two, that when he was on earth, he actually was flesh. And could suffer and be tempted. Because God cannot be tempted and God cannot die. But this one emptied himself, coming from heaven above to earth below, so that he could be related to us, his brethren. That he could acquaint himself with us. That he could bear our iniquities that we have. And that he could bear the load for all, one time for all, the creator for his creation, Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior we have. And what an amazing sacrifice he made for you and me. Let's praise him.